So the 18th verse of Ephesians 5, once again, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If you were to read Acts chapter 19, you'll find that it records for us this story of Paul's first visit to the city of Ephesus. And when he arrives in the city, he first meets with some disciples of John the Baptist. And Paul asks them if they had received the Holy Ghost. And in that moment when they believed, had they received him? And with total honesty, they replied, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. You've never heard of such a thing. You don't know anything about it. I fear that perhaps today many Christians might say the same thing. We know about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but we can't truly explain it. We'd be hard passed, I think, to pass a test on the person of the Holy Spirit. We know a great deal about the Father. We know a lot about the Son. But the Spirit of God is always something of a mystery to us. And I think if we were to put ourselves to the test, if we were honest, what grade would we really give ourselves? Would we even have a passing grade at all? Well, I want to speak to you this morning about the Holy Spirit, the third person of that glorious Trinity, and to seek to ask and answer the question, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? I think this is one of the most important principles of our Christian life. I think if we can learn what's been taught to us here, we will discover that there's a great source of supernatural power that's available to us to use each and every day for a life of overcoming for the cause of Jesus Christ. Let me paint a picture for you for a moment. Imagine there's a man who has saved his money every week for many, many years in order to buy his dream car. And he eventually has enough money to purchase it, and he gets the car delivered to his house, and it's parked in his driveway, and he invites all of his friends over to see it. And there he sits in the car all afternoon so that people will notice him in his new vehicle. However, the problem is he has no petrol in the tank. And even if he had, he doesn't know how to start it or how to drive it. And therefore, if he wants to take the car anywhere, he has to push it. That might seem rather silly to you, but that's really how many Christians live their spiritual lives. They know that the Holy Spirit dwells within them, but they've never really quite figured out what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Yes, they've got faith, but they end up pushing their faith around rather than allowing their faith to carry them. And so, for a few moments this morning, I want to set aside all of the controversy that surrounds this subject and try to impress upon you the great need for every Christian to be filled with the Spirit of God. And immediately there are questions that come to mind. What is the filling of the Spirit? What difference will it make? How does it happen? But I think preeminently over all of those questions is the question, am I filled with God's Spirit? What a question to ask ourselves this morning. Am I filled with God's Spirit? What would your answer be? What would your answer be? Well, when it comes to this subject, I've listed to myself three common misconceptions there are surrounding the subject of being filled with God's Spirit. Because before we can truly answer the question for ourselves, we need to know just exactly what the filling of the Spirit is and what it isn't. So let me mention three common misconceptions. For some, they believe it to be simply some kind of emotional experience. That's maybe the first thing that comes to mind when people hear about the subject of being filled with the Spirit. That's largely due to the fact that we hear strange things that seem to happen in other places, in other meetings, where people say that they're being filled with the Spirit, and we hear stories of how they shake and tremble and fall to the floor, or bark like a dog, or laugh uncontrollably, and some will weep and others will shout, and others profess to be speaking in strange or angelic languages. And since all of these things are done in the name of the Holy Spirit, many people are under the false assumption that that's what the filling of the Spirit is all about. Let me say very clearly this morning that none of those things constitute the filling of God's Holy Spirit. They've nothing to do with it whatsoever. It is not primarily an emotional experience. The things that I mentioned there previously, I believe, are not the mark of God's Spirit at work in a person's life. It's not an emotional experience. Well, are our emotions not involved then? Well, they are. And I've no problem with anyone talking about how deeply they were moved about something, as long as they don't demand that I share that deep emotion with them. And since I view the filling of the Holy Spirit as an ongoing expression of our need of God's help and the Spirit's power, I believe that when we are empty and we ask the Lord to fill us, that yes, we will be glad to go and serve the Lord. And there will be times when we will be emotionally moved, and there will be times when we aren't. Some are more naturally emotional than others, but God's Spirit is what we need. I think we can all agree in that. So what is this filling of the Spirit? Well, if it's not some kind of emotional experience that we have, perhaps it's something that's just reserved for special Christians. And that's the second misconception that really flows from the first. Because when we hear of these unusual things that happen, and because they don't happen to every Christian, and because we have never experienced it, it's fairly easy for us to think that perhaps this filling of the Spirit is reserved for a special class of, well, super Christian, the elite Christian. I've heard of churches who have told their members that unless they have experienced these so-called supernatural outbursts, or unless they've spoken in tongues, that they are at best second-class Christians. Let me tell you this morning, I believe that to be abhorrent, hateful, and patently false. And I can say that because the Bible tells us very clearly that every true, born-again child of God is immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus revealed to his disciples the new role that the Spirit of truth would play in their lives in John chapter 14 and verse 17. Speaking of the Spirit, he said, "He dwelleth," or "He lives with you and shall be in you." The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye have been bought with a price. Now therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The very moment that God saved you, he put his Spirit within you. Spirit of God inside a Christian is not reserved for some special or elite group of believers. Now, the third misconception is this, that since this is a controversial subject, we better, well, maybe just better ignore it. And so that tends to follow from what we've said previously, that because there are some who overreact to the excesses of others, they dismiss the doctrine of the Holy Spirit altogether. and they refuse to hear anything about it. Again, that's a mistake also. Just because others abuse the doctrine of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we have to ignore it then. So without going into any controversy this morning, can I simply say to you as a Christian that we desperately need the filling of God's Spirit in our lives. We desperately need it. Our greatest need at this time is God's Spirit at work within us. So, what can we learn about the filling of God's Spirit from our text this morning? Let me read it to you again. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let me give you some observations that I've drawn from our text this morning. First one is a warning against drunkenness. A warning against drunkenness. Be not drunk with wine. So let us acknowledge, first of all, in our text, this warning against drunkenness. In a time such as ours, alcohol most certainly has the potential to be abused. There are many who have been led down a path of self-destruction, of moral decay. It's not without controversy, but you all know that drunkenness clouds judgment. It impairs decision-making. It can ultimately lead to behaviors that are harmful both to yourself and to others. And Paul's admonition to avoid drunkenness is not coming from some merely legalistic prohibition, but rather it's a call to protect ourselves from the pitfalls of such indulgences and excess. The Bible very clearly speaks out against the sin of drunkenness every time the subject is mentioned. Now the question is then, how many drinks are too many? How many drinks are too many? I know that some like to engage in what they call social drinking, that they drink with friends, but I don't drink to excess. I don't drink to drunkenness. Well, how many are too many? Where is that line? Where do you cross over it? I remember a number of years ago, in fact, it was just before I came out to Tasmania, there was an advertising campaign that was run by the British government on the run-up to Christmas. And the idea was that they were seeking to cut down on the number of drunk drivers on the road and therefore cut down on the number of fatalities over that holiday season. And their advertising campaign, run by the government, who, no friend of Christian morality, by the way, they argued, this was their argument, that even one drink was sufficient to impair the abilities of drivers to make safe decisions. One. That was their estimation. That even one was enough to cloud the judgment and to impair your decision-making ability, that you weren't capable or suitable for driving upon the roads. And I remember thinking to myself at the time, if the government knows this, how comes there are still Christians who advocate for drinking alcohol in moderation? If it impairs our judgments and clouds our thinking. There's a warning here against the sin of drunkenness. However, that's not our main subject this morning. It's the filling of the Spirit. Let me get back on track. But I want you to notice, secondly, the contrast that Paul makes between wine and the Spirit. The contrast. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So what precisely is the point of comparison between wine and the Holy Spirit? And I think doubtless the issue is with regards to influence or to control. A person under the influence of wine or alcohol experiences altered behavior. He may say or do things that he would not ordinarily do. Their emotions may be heightened for a brief period of time, causing the person to experience perhaps anger or elation or depression. But certainly if a person drinks enough wine, their mental process will be affected, their decision-making ability will be altered, and typically it always is in a negative way. The behavior is altered. Alcohol changes the way that they behave. If you come across someone who's had too much to drink, they'll perhaps say things that they wouldn't typically say. Their tongue has been loosened to an extent. And when you hear them going on like that, what do we say? Well, that's the drink talking. That's the drink talking. If you see a drunk man walking down the street, staggering from side to side, you'll notice that the alcohol has affected his walk. Now, Paul is drawing a comparison between the two. He's saying that the Spirit of God that dwells within the Christian will produce changes in their behavior. There will be changes to our speech. There will be changes to our walk. There will be changes to the way that we do things and say things. In the book of Acts, for instance, where we read in chapter 2, those timid disciples who had once hidden themselves away from the authorities in fear of their lives, that when the Spirit of God came upon them and filled their hearts, that they became fiery evangelists for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to find out over the next number of weeks, when you read on down through the end of Ephesians chapter 5, that being filled with the Spirit of God has an impact upon other areas of our life. Be filled with the Spirit, we're told in verse 18 and in verses 19 and 20. We're going to find that being filled with the Spirit will affect our worship. You're going to find in verse 22 through to 25, it's going to affect our wedded life. In chapter 6 and verse 5, it's going to affect our work life. Verse 10 is going to affect our war life. And in verses 18 and 19, it's going to affect our witness life. Being filled with God's Spirit is going to have a tremendous impact upon the things that we say and do. Now, what else do we notice? Well, it's given to us as a command. Be filled with the Spirit. In the Greek language in which our Bible was originally written, it's found in what's known as the imperative. This means that the filling of the Spirit, whatever it is not something optional or extra for the Christian. Every Christian is instructed, be filled with the Spirit at all time. That's what it means. That's what the imperative means. Be filled now and for all time. It's also in the present tense. It's the present imperative. This is helpful to us because it carries the idea of being continually filled. Be continually filled. If you have children and you want them to help about the house, or maybe you help in the garden and you send them out to pull out the weeds out of the flower beds, and they go out for a few moments and come back in, and you check their handiwork and you see that most of the weeds haven't been touched, and you say, didn't I tell you to pull out the weeds? I did. Here's the weeds that I pulled out. Well, what about the rest of them? Well, I didn't think you meant to pull them all out. When you pull out the weeds, you keep pulling them out. You keep until all the work is done. Go back out and pull out all the weeds and keep pulling them out until they're all gone. That's what meant by the present imperative. This is a command that I want you to keep doing in the present until it's complete. It's not a one-time event. In fact, you'll probably find by the time you get to the end of the flower bed that the weeds have started to pop up at the start again. So we can translate this verse, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not something exceptional. It's supposed to be the normal way of life for the Christian. So it's in the imperative, it's a command, it's in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing process. It's also what's called the passive voice. The passive voice. Let me explain it as best I can. If you go out to play cricket and you're standing there at the stumps waiting for the ball to be bowled your way, if you're anything like me, you'll say, well, you'll not say, I hit the ball. You'll say, rather, the ball hit me. I hit the ball is active. The ball hit me is passive. It happened to me. It's not something that I did. I didn't hit the ball. The ball hit me. So Ephesians 5 and 18 is in the passive voice. It doesn't say fill yourself with the Spirit. It says be filled with the Spirit. This is something the Spirit of God will do to you and for you. This is the key. Be filled means that the filling of the Spirit is something that God does for us and not something that we do for God. Now that's very important. Because if this is something that God is responsible for and something that He tells us that we are to be open to, that must mean then that His Spirit is ready and willing and able to fill us at any moment. And then we must make ourselves available to Him. So I'm going to give you a new term when it comes to this subject of being filled with the Spirit. It's fillability. Fillability. What do you mean by that? Well, if you've ever pulled into a gas station, a petrol station, and you have someone who comes to serve you rather than self-service, and they say, how much do you want? And you say, fill her up. Fill her up. Now that means, firstly, that the tank is near to empty, and I want it to be filled. Fillability. It's need plus desire. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God, and that becomes our great desire that God fulfills over and over and over again. Why do we need to be continually filled with the Spirit of God? Because we're full of holes, and we leak, and we need God to fill us again and again and again. Now, let me point out one other thing. Not only is it in the imperative, a command, in the present tense, something to be continually done, in the passive voice that's to be done to you. You'll also note that it's in, it's plural. It's plural. But be filled with the Spirit. In other words, each and every one of you, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command for all Christians. God's intention and desire is for all of His children to be filled with the Spirit. This is a command for the entire church. Not just for the minister, or the elders, or the missionaries, or the Christian workers, or the Sunday school teachers. It's for each and every true believer. The filling of God's Spirit is not something merely for my own personal edification. God imparts His life-giving Spirit to me so that through me the church might be blessed. That means that through you, the church might be blessed. That through you, that we encourage and help and build up one another. That's why when you read on down through the chapter, after being told to be filled with the Spirit, verse 19, for instance, says, speaking to yourselves. Speaking to yourselves, literally to one another. Look at verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. I am to be filled with God's Spirit, but I'm not to be filled merely for my own benefit, but for the benefit of those around me. So when the Spirit of God fills us one by one, then our corporate church life is transformed. we begin to appreciate the reviving that God brings to us as a fellowship of Christians. So, this being filled with the Spirit is something that's important. We're instructed to do. It's something that God does for us. It's something we're to be required continually so that we might be a blessing and a benefit to others. So what is it really all about? Being filled with God's Spirit. But it's really to do with who's in control of your life. Who's at the wheel? Let me give you a definition of being filled with God's Spirit. It's what happens when the Holy Spirit of God has the controlling interest in your life. If you go back to the contrast we had at the very beginning between wine and being filled with God's Spirit, people who are filled with wine, those who are drunk on wine, there's a commonality between those and those who are filled with God's Spirit. They're both controlled. Their lives and their behavior is radically changed by the thing that fills them. If he's filled with wine, then he's under the control and influence of that wine. If he's filled with God's Spirit, he's under the control and influence of God's Spirit. We can enlarge this. If a man is filled with anger, then it's anger that controls his life. If he's filled with greed, it's the greed that dominates his thinking. If a man is filled with love, then that love will influence all that he does. You can see what I'm saying. It's about control. When God's Spirit fills us, he will have the controlling interest in our life. Now, let me make a distinction for you if I can. Being filled with God's Spirit doesn't mean that I have more of God's Spirit in me. It means that God's Spirit has more of me. Not that I have more of God's Spirit, but God's Spirit has more of me. You can think of it, I suppose, what happens when someone drinks alcohol. The more that they drink, the worse it gets. Being filled with God's Spirit happens as you continually give more and more of yourself into the hands and control of God's Holy Spirit. Now, as we've said already, the Christian is indwelt. God's Spirit dwells within you from the moment that you're saved. The question is, are you giving more and more of yourself over to his control day by day? Are you still holding back, holding out, keeping certain parts of your life for yourself rather than placing them under the Lord's control? Am I going to cooperate with the Spirit of God and let him lead me in the way that I should go, or am I going to rebel and resist and seek to do things my way? And that's where we struggle. We fight the Lord because we want to do things our way. And maybe for a while the Lord will allow us to do that, but he's saying it's not going to work, you know. It's not going to work. You can try that way if you want, but it's not going to work. And then we try and fail and we realize that we were wrong and we cry out to the Lord in repentance. He comes to us now and says, are you willing now to cooperate with me? To do it my way? We need God's Spirit within us. And we need his power to help. Next time you go to Melbourne, you get on the electric trams. You'll find that the tram runs on two rails. One for the wheels and then there's the cable for the electricity. The electricity is always there. But the tram doesn't move until there's contact between itself and the source of power. Tap into that power and the tram begins to move, pull away from that cable, and then the tram stops again. The electric cable is a little bit like the Holy Spirit. His power was always there and available to us. And sometimes we are in contact with him and he moves us along, but other times we pull away and things stop working the way that they should. Our greatest need then, in being filled with God's Spirit, is to be in constant contact with the Spirit of God. The filling of His Spirit is that striving to be where we ought to be with the Lord, being controlled by His Spirit, cooperating with Him, in constant contact, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. If we're not filled with God's Spirit, it's not because of God's reluctance. It's because of our own disobedience and our own hard-heartedness and our own stubbornness. So we have to seek the Lord in repentance and ask that He might come along and fill us. And that means there's a recognition of our own emptiness and our own powerlessness, that in our own strength we cannot do the things that God has asked us to do. We can't keep His commandments. We can't walk His ways. We can't live the Christian life as we ought to. But when God's Spirit fills us, we can. And so may the Lord help us and encourage us not to be drunk with wine, for in His excess, but be filled with His Spirit. May the Lord help us, in Jesus' name. Amen.